Moment of truth. Boom. Now hiring. Apply within. People God can use. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this one's all yours. Absolutely in your will. There's no doubt you want it to go out to this congregation especially. And wherever the internet takes it. Pray for your anointing. That every heart would just simply open up and apply the word to themselves. Starting with me. In Christ's name. Amen. All right. God's been messing with my head a lot lately. This is one, again, that I waited on and waited on and prayed and prayed and prayed. And then when he gave it to me, he gave it all to me in minutes. And when that happens, and it's just so clear. And then when it's all done and I'm reflecting on it, I realize I might want to turn the volume down just a tad in the room. Why he's given this message and how appropriate it is for us. I don't think anybody will have any trouble understanding how this is applied. This is what I do want you to pay attention to. There are points in this message that I have brought up. I can't tell you how many times, just points, just certain points, through the year, especially this year. You're going to hear some of those points again on purpose today. I kind of try to incorporate them in just about anything that I preach because they are a part of anything that could be preached and because we just have certain things we don't seem to be getting. And that's not just here. That's us as Christians and this generation as a whole. But it's absolutely true in this congregation as well, starting with me. If you're listening, say, today's the day. If you're listening, say, it's about me. All right. I want you to show me hands. Don't just play games. How many people honestly in this room would like to be one of these Christians who gets to be used by God in a way that changes someone's life? Honestly. I'm glad. Because most Christians today are living spiritually mediocre lives. We know that. And we are too. Spiritually mediocre means this. I'm a little bit more moral than you. I go to church sometimes. And I haven't been arrested. That's about as far as it goes. I go to church and I'm morally okay. Do you realize that nowhere in Scripture is that remotely even a shadow of what Christianity is? You realize that. Nowhere in Scripture is that remotely one piece of the pie of who we are supposed to be for Jesus Christ. But somehow in the big old American dream, even those of us that are still holding on, we think because we do those two things, we are just God's gift to the world. I'm a perfect Christian. And if that's all we do, excuse my French, but we suck. Because that got nothing to do with it. It's a nice start. But that's pretty much lining up on the start line with your foot still on the track ready to go. It's you haven't gone anywhere, okay? But in a feel-good, me-first society, it's really nice to put those two things up on the board and say, I'm doing all right, look at me. Most of us don't accomplish a lot for Christ. Listen to me. In a world that is this nuts, in a world that is this warped, in a world that doesn't have a nugget of truth, in a world where there's people that are totally ruining their lives, totally miserable all around you, and all you care about is your stinking life, don't tell me you're serving Christ. I have the same problem. But I am telling you, we are in a time where it cannot be. It should never have been, or we wouldn't have gotten where we are. But it cannot be anymore. It's not a game. It's not a religion. It's not a family thing. It's either your life or it's not. And there are people whose lives and spiritual lives hinge on the fact of whether or not you listen to this message. Let me ask you another question. If you do know God's real, and you realize He is your reason for living, and you recognize the things He's done for you to be here, what significance does your life really hold if you're not doing anything for Him? You're supposed to know the rest of the story. You're supposed to know where we're headed. You're supposed to know this is not even a blip on the radar when it comes to eternity. You're supposed to know that there's nothing that you do here that really matters. So you tell me, if you are not living your life purposefully, consciously for Jesus Christ right now, tell me what it is that you're so busy doing right now that is really going to make a hill of beans 50 years from now. And yet it's everything to you right now. And dream. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Have you? Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Go down to verse 13. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the what class? Upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Is there anybody here relentlessly pressing towards the upper call? Because Paul says if you know Him, you might not be asked to, but to you everything else should be rubbish. We aren't living that way. And the reason it's such an urgency anymore is because every day you don't live that way, someone suffers. That's just a fact. That is not guilt. We just got to call it what it is and get on with it. I cannot, in this day and age, it's a totally different world that I'm preaching in than I preached in 14, 15 years ago. There's a different urgency. And the truth is, some of you do have a longing to do more for God. But the fact is, a lot of you don't feel worthy, or you don't feel capable, or you honestly just don't know how. Where do I start? God, don't use me in those big ways. So how can you be that someone that God will do His work with? And how can you hear Him? How can you be somebody who He uses to move to change someone's life? Sometimes even supernaturally. And don't you dare believe He doesn't still do that. We've seen it. But forget the supernatural. Why don't we just get to the hands-on practicality of someone being touched? How can God use you? Here's the first thing. Okay? Listen. There is not one single person in this room that God cannot and will not use. Not one. So when you feel like, well, He's not going to use me, I'm different, I'm this, I'm that, you don't know what I've done, I don't have that intelligence, well, I'm just introverted. God made you the way you are with plans in the book for your whole life already. He's got plans for you. Not only can He use you, He wants to use you. He's always working. There's not a moment He's not working. There's not a moment He doesn't want to use you. That's hard to grasp, but if you could grasp it, it would give you a joy. You would go from, He'll never want to use me, to, He not only can, He not only wants to, listen, He's waiting. He's anxiously waiting till you get it, because He wants to use you. Now, Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's masterpiece. I don't feel like that. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. And He's talking about hands-on tasks in the physical world, serving, loving. Okay, don't spiritualize that away. You go back and read the Greek. It's a literal here now doing things for His goodwill to love the brothers. Now, here's the thing. We spiritualize this to the point that we're all scared that God's not going to use us. The formula is really easy for God to use you. It's not a difficult formula. As a matter of fact, I can tell you with 100% biblical certainty that I can guarantee that you can become the type of person guaranteed that God will use. That's the truth. That ought to be comfort to some of you. But for some of you, because of where you are, that makes your heart freeze instantly because you're happy not being the person God would use. I understand that. So my first question to you, in a world that has gone insane, God is now hiring more than ever. Are you willing to submit a resume? More importantly, are you willing to go through the training? Let's take a look at what the resume for a perfect candidate would be. Because if you want a job, you need to groom yourself. Okay? So let's see. Because I'm telling you, if you'll fit this resume, I guarantee you, if you will fit this resume, according to God's word, you will be someone God is going to use. That ought to excite you. Okay? So here we go. But here's the problem. I'm not even going to ask for a show of hands. But here's the beginning of our first problem. I want you to listen close. A lot of people in here feel too sinful or too unlearned. Or even if you're learned, you still feel incompetent. You just feel too inadequate to be used of God. So, listen. You go on with your life as normal. Because you know you just don't feel competent. So I'm just going to go on with my life. There are people, if you'll be honest, and I've felt this way, if you'll be honest, it's not the incompetence. It's, I know if I decide I'm going to go into it for God and I want God to use me, He'll take me up on it. And it's too deep and it's too hard and it's too involved and I don't have time and I just can't do it right now. So, you go on with your life as normal. And there are others who say, if I step into the arena for God, so much for fun, so much for my weekends, so much for doing what I want to do, so much for this, so much for that, and I'm not really willing to give that up right now. So you go on with your life as normal. And then there are the ones that say, well, I'm preparing. I got a lot going on. As soon as I finish school, as soon as I retire, as soon as I know a little bit more, as soon as I grow a little mature, then God can use me mightily. But right now I'm in a holding pattern while I groom myself and get ready. So you go on with your life as normal. And the end result is that the vast majority of Christians, for one of those reasons or one I haven't mentioned, although they are the top four or five, the vast majority of Christians justify in their minds why they go on living their life as they are, completely on their own terms. But I'm moral, and sometimes I go to church. And that, listen, is exactly why the majority of Christians, even in this room, are not being used of God. Because you go on with your life as normal, for whatever reason you've justified it. And if you can't look around you right now and realize that's not okay, you are sick. And if you think I've got it right and I'm preaching down to you, you're crazy. There's never a thing that I ever preach to you that doesn't first come along my way because I realize I'm sinful in the same area. And I'll admit it. Will you? Bottom line is really easy to wrap up in an old term that you've heard. Nothing changes if nothing changes. Most of us enjoy our life right where we are. So, I'm going to say this to you. I've got just four or five things I want to mention because they're simple and they're basic, but oh, so important. I'm going to start with this one. You know, and I always have to open with this because some of you haven't been here for a long time, if ever. Salvation is a free gift to you. There is nothing you can do, have done, would do, will do that's ever going to help that. It's a free gift to you. That's awesome. Cost you nothing. Okay? But having a deeper, more intimate walk is different. Being the one that can be anointed, that can be used, that's different. You might be saved because that was His gift to you. But if you want to go on from there and be one of these people that God uses in a crazy way, one of these people that's on fire close to Him, that He can call an intimate friend, that He can use and pour His Spirit into, if you want to do that, then it requires a purposeful choice and a dedicated life. It has nothing to do with your salvation. If you want to be one of the people that Jesus Christ uses in these last days in a natural and supernatural way, it requires a conscious, purposeful choice, moment by moment, with a dedicated life, or you will never be used of Him. Do you realize now why the percentage drops so low on how many people are really used by God? You look back, that's not a mistake. Scriptures are page by page by page. There's a handful of people that stand out that are really, really used of God. And what are the rest? The mass of people that just coast along. I don't want to be one of the people that coasts along. It's not going to happen by chance. It's not going to be automatic. It has to be something that you pursue. If you owned a hospital, would you hire somebody who really didn't want the position? They really didn't have an education. They just wanted the paycheck. They looked similar to that. They really didn't give a hoot about helping anybody. They really didn't give a hoot about anything that a doctor takes his oath over. They just wanted the prestige and the money. And you knew it. Would you hire them? Nope. Okay, I work at Toyota. Toyota is an unusual place, but many of your workforces are like this, all the way down to anything you could choose if you have an occupation. Toyota has a crazy attendance policy. Toyota has massive training on your way in, and a lot of training for any position you'll take anywhere in the plant, no matter how simple. They expect you to constantly self-improve. They have crazy standards of quality and conduct, even outside the plant. If you're a Toyota member and you do something outside the plant to tarnish their name, you're gone. And if you don't have these dedications, and if you're not willing to train, and if you're not willing to devote and dedicate, you don't have that job. That's day by day the rest of your life as long as you're going to work there. There's not a job down to taking the trash that you don't have to dedicate your time and have some form of training to know what you're doing, or else you're not going to get the job. Is that not true? Listen, put these things, tie the wires together so the electricity can run through your brain. How does that compare to stepping up and taking a job for the King of the universe? Where the dividends aren't just making money over building engines and transmissions or taking trash out for the city. The dividends for working for the King is the eternal salvation. Someone who will consciously live the rest of eternity in love and servitude to the King. The dividends are in the people that don't know God. Their life has fallen apart. They're living an unholy hell on earth. And you are their chance and their only chance to ever have truth. It's a little more important than making transmissions and engines. And yet, I'll dedicate my life, my time, my education to my job. But I just expect my work for Jesus, if I happen to do anything for Him at all, to happen by osmosis. Why is that? Why is there no dedication, no training, no expectation to work for the King of the universe, who as God happened to give everything He could possibly give in dedication to you? Why is that secondary to your job? Or even your hobby? Or even your evening TV? Why do you not feel like you need to be equipped to serve God? John 12, 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Stop and drink that in. He says, if you love me, you will what? He says, there's no option to this, if you're real. But he says, if you do serve me, then you'll follow me. If you're serving me, you'll be where I am. And yeah, he's gone to heaven, but he's everywhere. And what he's telling you right there is, if you serve me, if you love me, you'll be where I am. That means you'll be there with that lost, broken person. That means you'll be there with that person that spits in your face and hates you and has the wrong lifestyle. That means anywhere someone's hurting, God's heart is hurting for them because he died for them. And if he's there, guess who's supposed to be there? But we're not living that way. He doesn't give you an option. He says, if you love me and if you serve me, then you'll be where I am. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So answer your own question. Are you where you know Christ's heart is at today? Jesus, in all of Scriptures, has never anointed or used one single person that was not first given in passion and action to the cause. Abraham left his possessions, his land, didn't even know where he was going. He saw something in serving God as so important that he would give up everything that was security to him just to go off into the wild blue yonder. I love the story of Elisha. He had a farm. He had a lot of equipment. He had it going on. He was rich by a lot of people's standards back then. And when he felt the call to serve God, not only did he walk away, he killed his animals and burned his plows. He's like, I'm burning all the bridges behind me, so I can't come back. Because he saw something in the servitude towards God that was more important than anything in his life. If one person could get that in here today, wouldn't that just be awesome? Could you really, really, in your mind, decide that servitude towards God is literally more important than my occupation, my anything that I'm doing in life? My health, my time, my money. Serving God trumps it all. I struggle with this because after 15 years of working two jobs, Brenda and I sit down sometimes and say, we're tired. How much longer? And then when I do come to my moment of sanity, I realize, how can I even question? Especially in these times, how could you think about giving up now? The disciples left careers and reputations behind. Paul left everything. We've talked about Paul before, but for those of you that weren't here, the man was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had the education, he had the power, he had the prestige. He had been assigned to go out and put the persecution on the church, shut them down, kill people, arrest people. He was the man. He gave it up to be a fugitive without a home, hated by those that used to love him, and hated by the church because they thought he was still persecuting them. To serve in humility and finally be put in prison and finally be beheaded. And this is how he saw himself. The man who was the man broke down and said, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Bondservant means someone freely giving themselves as a complete slave to serve you no matter what you ask. My life is over. I don't have a life. It belongs to you. And then think about Emmaus. Remember when Jesus was walking with his disciples on the road to Emmaus? And you know what he did? He told them all about himself and got them all pumped up. And then when they got to the house, what did Jesus do? Kept on walking. One reason. They beckoned for him and they pleaded with him. Hey, there's something about you. Please stay. Jesus is like, no. It's okay. They're like, no, you're going to stay. The words they use are almost forceful. You will stay with us. Why did Jesus do that? Same reason he doesn't force you to do anything. If you're looking for pie in the sky, if you're looking for some sky writer to tell you what you do, if you're looking for somebody to come down, smack you in the back of the head and say, thus saith the Lord, get over it. Because it doesn't work that way. If God had to go that far to use you, forget it. You know what he wants? He wants you to be the one to grab him by the robe when he goes walking by and saying, no, you're not leaving me. He wants you to be like Jacob when he wrestled all night and saying, I will not let you go until you bless me. He wants to know you have a passion or else you're not going to make it. He wants to know that your whole reason for existence has now become him, or he doesn't want to use you. You don't win a war with a bunch of draftees. You win the war with people that want to not only join up, but they want to go special forces. They want to jump out of planes and do other dumb things. Love you. All these people saw, listen, they saw such worth, such importance in the act of serving God that here's the key. Look here. They built their lives around that. Serving God became everything. And they built their lives around it. I can't tell you how many times I have questioned when I'm tired, when I'm sick, when I'm frustrated, when I'm depressed, when it's been too hard, too long. And every time God has brought me back and kept me on the path only by his power. But I'm telling you, it's not God doesn't do that to me because I'm a pastor. God does that because I'm a Christian that's supposed to serve him. And only through his power have I maintained. I have failed him. But you need to give yourself over to the Spirit and say, by your power, I ask you in to make me walk the road. Let me build my life around you. Let me no longer pursue my life, whatever it costs. Let me see the service of God as being so important that it takes the center and I'll build around it. And if you don't in this generation, please tell me. Who's left? Who's left? If this group, if your beliefs, your fundamental beliefs, and your love for God, if you will not listen, if you will not step up and do what these scriptures tell you, is there a single group left that would? Do you understand that? First and foremost, you've got to have a heart that says, I must be used no matter the cost. Jesus won't beg you. He's waiting to see how bad you want it. Number two. If you're listening, say, here we go again. I'm not repeating this because I have to. If you want me to stop repeating it, get your act together. Because I'm having a hard time with it too. But I have to incorporate it in this. Because if we had it, I wouldn't. But we don't have it, and it's the second most important ingredient. Okay? The second most important ingredient is this. It's the simplest but most elusive thing for us. Let's spell it out. Yes. What do we pray for downstairs, pray team? First and foremost, every Sunday. Humbleness. Because every one of us is infected with narcissism. We're terrible. So we're going to cover this one more time, slowly. And I'm asking you, get it. I need to get it. Listen to the logic. Listen to the problem. Drink this in. Hinge on every word I tell you for the next 5 minutes. Don't stop focusing on what God is going to say to you right now. Got it? We are so hung up on the life that we think we deserve and our own worth that most of the people in this room are not focused on the needs of other people around them. You are so caught up in your stinking life because you are so precious and every thought is on you that you cannot see the people around you. You're not concerned. If you're not heartbroken over the people around you, you're a narcissist in God's eyes. We, even in this group right here, I'm saying Christians as a whole, but it's right here, we're so hung up on our accomplishments and our abilities and our education that our ego keeps us more focused on what people think of us, good or bad, than we focus on truly seeking God at any given moment. when your mind ought to be searching the Spirit, when your mind ought to be asking, what do you want me to do? When your mind ought to be focused on the people around, looking for any sign spiritually or just physically that they are in need. When your mind ought to be doing that, you're completely enveloped in what does the world think of me and what I've done and how good I look. Do they know how smart I am? Do they see how skilled I am? Do they have any idea what I've done for this church this week? Shut up. If you're so valuable, why don't you test us and leave? Because I promise you, when I left for a year, this church didn't fold, and I'm the pastor. God will bring somebody in here to blow me out of the water in a heartbeat just to prove a point. There is no one in here that's worth anything in God's eyes. You ain't special. Neither am I. God makes you special. He puts something on you. He cherishes and honors. He puts worth on you that's unbelievable. But as far as the grand scheme of getting things done, you ain't special. There's someone smarter. There's someone more educated. There's someone that loves more. There's someone that looks better. I know when you look up here, that's hard to believe. Look, other than the hair and the physique and the face, I got it going on. But get this through your heads. You ain't special. You're special because He puts worth on you. But as far as your abilities, your heart is too sinful. You're too focused on self. And if you could, I'm not saying put yourself down. I'm saying if you could just remove yourself from your stinking head. No thought on me. No thought on how privileged you are to have me. No thought on what God wants to use me for because He couldn't get anybody else. Just focused on the people that need your love and your care. The world would be metamorphosed. But we can't do it. If doing the work of, listen, if doing the work of Jesus Christ means seeking His glory, showing His power and His love, and having true love, which means a decrease in self, how is that accomplished? Through constant thoughts of what people think of you. How is that accomplished? Through your desire to constantly show what you know and what you can do and why your opinion is the one that counts. Whose glory are you seeking? This is the root of why pride is so horrible. The self-centered attitude that we, me included, walk with daily sucks our soul's ability to truly assess the pain and the needs of anyone around us. The number one reason for Christian blindness is a lack of humility. You're too caught up in yourself. How many times have you heard it from this pulpit? Has anybody drank it in and admitted it? Let me ask you this question. Did Moses' education under the Pharaohs and his position help him serve God? Yes or no? No. God had to take his position away from him, put him on the backside of the desert, right? So if Moses had the greatest education of the entire world of his day and the second highest position of the most powerful country of the world of that day, and God saw it as nothing, why do you think your position is so hot? Something change? Did David serve God better as a mighty king or when he was a lowly, last-born, unnoticed, unmentioned shepherd boy? He had more zeal and did more for God when he was a shepherd boy. So why do you have to be on top to serve? If it's for God. Did Joseph do more as a favored son or as a second-rate slave? When Christ chose his disciples, did he get rich people and educated people and holy people? He got blue-collar nobodies. He probably had to spend the first 6 months to tell them to tone their language down. That's probably where Captain America got the quote, language! Because you walk around with a bunch of burly fishermen, Jesus probably just gave them the old mommy eye several times. Boy! Look at the people he used. And John, by the time he wrote Revelation, he had already been boiled in oil. He was an old man. He'd been a fisherman. He was uneducated. He is now on a prison island, and nobody knows about him or cares about him. And he wrote the book of Revelation. But if you bring Twinkies to VBS, you want somebody to acknowledge it. Or dead gum, you won't do it next year. Every one of these men had only one thing in common, and that was a deep, real understanding, not a fake, because we can all fake it. A deep, real understanding that they had nothing of themselves worthy of the King, and they had to rely completely on Him. Every one of them were used because they relied completely on Him. Even the ones that had talents and skills, it meant nothing until they relied on Him. In that musical, Joseph and the Technicolor dream coat of many colors. Joseph and the Technicolor dream coat. Oh, forget it. In it, when they're showing his life, he's a spoiled son, and there's a song he sings in it. When he finally in prison realizes, I don't matter. One of the lyrics that he sings when he's finally humbled to the point that God can use him is, if my life were important, I'd ask if I lived or died. But I know the answer lies far from this world. He finally got it. He finally got that God is what matters. My life doesn't matter. And he finally became important to God. He uses you for one reason, peeps. To grow you in love and to grow you in faith. That is the only reason he even incorporates you in the plan. So maybe you should be joyful and thankful for any chance that you have that he chose you to serve instead of having any arrogance. 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Now I want you to listen to this one. And this will be the cap on humility. But I'm driving it in the ground one more time because I think somebody's going to get it today. I want you to listen to the people that God uses and then understand how far it is from the attitude that some of you have about yourself. And it's not going to be on the board because I want you to listen. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 31. If you're listening, say, oh boy. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Stop. Do you realize some people in here would die before you would allow yourself to look foolish for God? Before you would openly pray, before you would admit a fault, before you would in any way, and I'm not saying there's anything to physical actions, but I'm saying some of you are so worried and focused on your self-image, you could not become foolish for God. And God says, I don't need that. I don't need your arrogance. I don't need your pride. I don't need your self-concern. I want somebody that'll be foolish for me, that'll speak out, that'll look like the idiot when I'm having to make choices that the world doesn't agree with, that might have to come down front and pray publicly for their people in the church, that might have to speak out and look dumb in a crowd of a bunch of intellectuals that think that you know nothing because you believe in God. I want somebody that doesn't mind being foolish because true love will make you an idiot. He says, I've chosen foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base, the lowly things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. The people that are nobody will bring to nothing the people that think they're somebody. That ought to help you decide which team to join. Verse 29, why does he do this? That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glorifies, let him glory in the Lord. He became your wisdom, because your wisdom, your best wisdom, is nothing. He became your righteousness, because your best righteousness is nothing. He's the one that sets you apart, because you can't. So you have to make a purposeful, dedicated, passionate choice to be used of God that's going to cost you your life. No holds barred. And then you have to decide once and for all that you're going to disappear from your own mind, and you might just live for other people and quit worrying about yourself and your image. And you might have to recognize that you ain't so special. And then you'll be ready. If you pray too hard for God to use you and you don't take second point of humility, but you keep praying that he'll use you, he'll just finally put the whammy on you and make you humble. That's a scary place to be. So you better do it on your own. Third, you have to cultivate a mindset that hates sin and seeks righteousness. I don't mean that suppresses sin and toys with it. I don't mean somebody that just tries to avoid it but longs for it. I don't mean somebody that sneaks every now and then, does it behind your back because they didn't really drop it. I mean somebody that realizes the penalty and what sin takes away from your life and how it truly hurts you, and that makes you so upset that even though you love it, you develop a hate for it and you literally seek after righteousness. You can't just try to get rid of sin and not replace it with something, because it's going to be awesome and there's a void there that needs awesomeness. You replace the awesome void with something so much more awesome that you don't want the sin anymore. What happens is when you just suppress, when you just toy with, when you just keep a distance, you stay distracted and dominated with your thoughts of sin. And it never gives you the ability to focus on the things of God. Got that? Because it's still your God. And so your mind will drift to that with all of its spare time rather than drift to God. You will never care for other people as you should if those people are being used for your pleasure, physically or mentally and emotionally. You will never care for other people as you should if you're hating them because of your selfishness and immaturity. And you will never care for other people as you should as long as they are just an annoyance to you in their ignorance. We all get moments of anger. We all get moments of annoyance. What do you do with it? Do you walk around with that as a way of life, or do you deal with it? If people just annoy you, how will you ever one time pray for what they need? How will you ever one time have a heartbreak for someone if all you can think about is that they're your object of lust? Those things come, but do you deal with them through the Spirit? There's a fresh desire. Get this. This is how you can do this. Hate sin and seek righteousness. Listen. Listen. There's a fresh desire to beat sin when instead of just putting it away, it's replaced with your chance to serve God. If you realize every time I suppress this and replace it with thoughts of righteousness with God, he will use me. It'll draw me closer. He'll be more real. He'll reveal himself more. I might just see something supernatural. He might just answer a prayer. I might just get to be used in an awesome way. If that's the repercussion of getting away from sin, let's bring it on. Let's beat it. Let's have severe malice against sin. Let's not just hold it out here and flirt with it. Let's knock it down, because I'd love to see these things. So if you are driven now to serve God like you should be serving him and I should be serving him, and your motivation is when I get away from sin, there's more power, there's more intimacy, there'll be more, 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 then suddenly you have the drive to beat sin like you never have. Right? Listen, with what I just told you, so you know it's not the world according to Dougie. Listen now to this fresh. James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Part 1. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What's the second part after you resist the devil? And then draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. He says, get rid of sin, hate sin, And then literally, immediately, he says, replace it with your service to God. Replace it by drawing near to God. If you don't do part two, you'll never beat part one. Because your focus doesn't need to be on the sin. Your focus needs to be on what's going to replace it. And when that becomes all enveloping, it takes the slot automatically. Number four, we're almost there. A very, very common reason Christians say they're not ready to be used of God is because they say they lack knowledge in the Word. And I understand that. I do. There's a lot of damage done because people think they know something they don't, right? But I got 2 points on that. Number one, if you're a brand new convert, think about the guy that was in the graveyard possessed by a legion of demons. And Jesus cured him, and he's brand new. And Jesus says, don't go with me. Go back to your home, to your people, and witness about me. Yeah, he's going to grow in knowledge, but he didn't have any knowledge then. But God said, hey, you can do so much right now. Go back and testify. If you don't have any knowledge of Scripture whatsoever, but God has moved and changed your life, you've got everything you need to start out by saying, this is where I was. This is what I was. This is what Jesus did for me. This is how he loved me. This is how he accepted me through my mess. This is what it's done for my mind and my life. That's a wonderful way to start when you don't have any knowledge. So you don't have to have the knowledge. But be honest and tell them you don't have the knowledge. That'd be great. But now here's the second part. If you've been a Christian for 6 months, a year, more, my only question to you is, why don't you know more? Why is that still your excuse? Because it was your excuse 6 months ago, a year ago, 5 years ago. Some of you, it was your excuse 15 years ago, and you still don't know. And your excuse is still that I don't know enough. Why? Walk in truth and prayer. Here's the thing. It's hard, I understand, to read. Please listen. You're trying to read through the Bible. Don't make any sense to me. Blah, 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 blah. Okay. Stop reading one more time because of a moral obligation or because you need to get through the Bible in a year. Do this. Every time you read one single verse of Scripture, read it with this thought. I want to see God's face. I want to see God's character. I want to see how God works. I want to figure out what he likes and doesn't like. Understand that every time you read, you're drawing closer to the God that you want to serve. And when you begin to see, and you're reading it for the real purpose of understanding God's heart and God's ways, it comes alive. Why don't you take the time to say, well, who is he talking to? What was going on? Why did he say that? And let it come alive. Put the effort into it as though you think it might just be the Word of God. And then watch it come alive and stop legalistically trudging through it because it's one more thing you got to take time out of your precious life to do. Because it'll actually become primary because it's important to serve my God. And watch how much better and how much richer and how much sweeter it is when the pieces begin to come together and you begin to see God than watching that program. And when you pray, instead of, well, what in the world have I got to pray about? Get over your little magic connotation of bless this, bless that, do this, do that, and I'm done. Thank you. When you come to prayer, why don't you act like, you know what? I would really like to serve God. Here's where it starts. He's the general. So let's start with this. What do I need in my training? Where am I short, God? Come with expectations. Come with a desire to serve. Come with ulterior motives and watch your prayer life come alive. Watch it be that 30 minutes isn't enough. When you have to say, Lord, can you show me what training I need? Where am I falling short? Well, Lord, why don't you show me what's going on in the lives of those around me? Why don't you show me what I need to be to my husband or wife? Why don't you show me these people at work and why they act like such beanheads so maybe I can help them instead of hating them? Why don't you show me what you're doing in my world? Because if I want to follow you and serve you where you are, there I should be. If you take the time with a sudden urgency that, hey, this is important now. It's not just getting in my 5 minutes of prayer. It's, I've got to have this because I'm now wanting to serve you. And these are important things. You know you're praying in His will. So suddenly you can pray with an expectation you never prayed with before because He'll answer those prayers in His will. Test Him and see. When you're actually asking Him something so you can serve Him in humbleness for the right reason, watch Him come alive and answer. And then tell me your prayer life doesn't metamorphose. Tell me it'll still be hard to pray more than 5 minutes. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. It's not the wisdom on what lottery number to play. What's he talking about? The wisdom on how to serve. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you, God talking, and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eyes upon you. When you want to serve me, I'm watching you. When you ask me, I'll guide you, I'll instruct you, I'll counsel you. You will not be blind. If you don't get answers to prayers, if you don't hear God in your little prayer closet and you just give up because it just doesn't work for you, maybe it's because you're not there to seek His will in how to serve, because He'll answer that prayer. And I can guarantee it. And lastly, and very shortly, and they all said, heathen. None of this is going to help you serve God unless you do this step, literally, and you step out in faith and obedience. Look at this simple verse. Jesus speaking, John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And what, class? They follow me. They go where He goes. You can learn to pray and you can put sin down and you can say, Lord, I just want to hear Your will. And He can speak very clearly. And if you don't step, don't expect Him to speak again. And what's worse, thinking in all of your excitement to serve Him, He spoke, and stepping out where He didn't lead, or not stepping at all? I'd much rather step out. If my son mistakenly thought it would make me happy to wash my car and it really didn't matter, I'd be okay with that. Listen to me. This is where the rubber meets the road. If you listen, say, ouch. You're not listening. If you listen, say, ouch. Thank you. Stepping out in faith means this. Means walking where it's not comfortable. Do you think you can do anything for God today and be comfortable doing it? No. But once you step out in that comfort zone and you're known for it, it's easier. Stepping out in faith means that you're going to attempt things that you know you can't do. You don't have the strength. You don't have the money. You don't have the time. You don't have the skill. But God told you to. Usually it's not really God if you think you got the strength to do it. So it's going to be stepping out of your comfort zone. It's going to be doing things that you've not normally done often. Sometimes it'll be as simple as, hey, give that guy $20. Stepping out in faith will mean you're going to follow Him when it doesn't make sense and it's even detrimental to where you are. Get that? Replay. Following, stepping out in action and faith means listening and going when it doesn't even make sense in any way, shape, form, or fashion, and it's actually detrimental to your walk. Stepping out in faith means you make plans around Him. That's stepping out in faith. Because if you don't have faith, you're going to let His plans be built around you. Because when that happens, it didn't really have to cost you anything, right? If you stay front and center and everything's built around, and then things don't go right, you didn't lose anything. But if you put Him in the dead center and you have to build everything else around, there's a loss to your life. This is where it all comes together. After doing all these things and you walk, ready to build your life around His, this is what you do. Listen. This is what God really, really, part of the lesson, I've just realized I'm only like two layers thick in the onion of what God's trying to teach me through this whole thing with Mark. I guess I realize why I'm in round three. And I hope I learned it this time. One of the things God has taught me early on is you can do all of these things and you will lose it or gain it in this moment. And that is when you walk in constant and real, literal understanding that He is always there. He is always present. He always has a purpose. He always loves the person you're with. He always wants to work through you if you can get past yourself. You don't have to beg Him. You don't have to plead Him. You don't have to twist His arm. He's there. And He's excited to do something. And you just have to be sensitive to that and be in the moment. Or else everything that you've done is for naught. Everything you do, if you want to walk with God, if you want to be used of God, comes down to the moment of truth. I've done everything in pursuit of you. I'm prepared. I'm relying on you. I heard you. Now I'm in the world. Am I truly believing that you are literally here? And am I listening with an intent to follow right now? Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. He leads and empowers as you go, and you have to trust Him moment by moment because you won't have the will in the moment, because who does the will come from? You won't have the will in the moment if you're not conscious that He's there. And if you don't stop in that moment when you don't have the will and say, ugh, I'm a jerk. I don't want to do this. Help me out. You won't have the patience. Believe me, amen. Ominous, dominus. You won't have the patience unless you're aware that He is there. You won't ever see the true worth of the person standing in front of you unless you let God be aware and love them through you. My biggest prayer starting every day is, Lord, let me see the worth that you put on people, because I can't. And love them through me, because I'm not going to love them. And it's the truth. And you can't either. And if you're not consciously aware that He's there, you won't do that. You have to get in your head. He is anxious to work with you and through you. Anxious. We're not having to beg Him to come along. We're the bottleneck holding Him back. So, and I hope you understand, being used of God is not going to happen by accident. Pursue Him actively. Forget about yourself. Have a new expectation in prayer and study. And pursue righteousness with that expectation. Closing verse. Oh, let me go through those and get rid of them because I hope I have this verse at the bottom. No, okay, I'll just read it to you. Luke 10:2. Listen close. Jesus speaking. Then He said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." God has a help wanted sign up. Nobody's applying for the job. More than ever. What will it take for you to decide that you don't want to be a mediocre Christian anymore? It's It's a choice that requires your entire life. It's the biggest choice you'll ever make. Thank you. And I guarantee you, based on Scripture and the world that you live in, I guarantee you, God is asking you to apply. What is going to be your answer? And I want to tell you in love with all of my heart, in the craziness that we are living in the world that we're living in, every day that you sit here and you hear stuff like this and you walk out of here continuing to be a mediocre Christian who's not really going to help anybody, you hurt God, you hurt yourself desperately, and you hurt the world around us. So rather than make your heart any harder than it is, go away. Jesus would tell you that. And I'm telling you out of love, because every day you sit here, you bring more condemnation on yourself. And you become a little bit harder, and a little less usable, and a little less reachable. Because if you won't respond today, what makes you think you'll respond tomorrow when you live one more day in your little luxurious life if the world around you right now will not wake you up? So, be weak. Be foolish. And step up to the plate. Take the job, knowing it's going to cost you everything. Or go home. But make a decision. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, my prayer is, just like yours, you adore everyone here, and your greatest desire for everyone here is that they would not go home, but that they would love and trust you, and they would go on the journey. And that's where they're going to feel the fellowship, and that's where they're going to see the action. And it's not easy, and it's not often fun, but it's the most rewarding thing in the world, and you are worth it. I pray no one decides they want to go home. And I do pray that no one would just sit there in mediocreville either, Lord. I pray people would realize what it's going to cost, and they'd realize the times they're living in, and these are biblical times. And they would realize this requires their whole life, and that they would step out of the world they're living in, and they'd trust you. And then make a conscious choice that whatever it takes, they're going to serve you. And Lord, help me hold on. Help me not to fall. Help me not to question. Let us be the answer from you that so many people are waiting on. Let us be the answer that we often shake our fist at you and say, why won't you? Let us see your worth and find the joy in total commitment. In Jesus Christ's precious name, Lord, have your way.